Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. For the reading of God's Word. Then the apostles and elders assembled to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are." Then the whole assembly fell silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describing all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, 'After these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' declares the Lord who does these things, known from long ago. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues." Father, thank you this morning for the privilege once again of being here to assemble to worship you. Father, to hear your word proclaimed. God, I pray now, Lord, as we yield this time to you, the Holy Spirit, God, give full and free rein in this place, Lord, to convict, to draw, to do any and everything that you need to do to carry out the plan and the purpose that you have for our lives. Father, we thank you above all for that gift of salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I pray today that the gift of salvation would echo and ring as true as ever before through the annals of history. And we commit this to you and we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So verse 6 through 11 again, "Then the apostles and the elders assembled to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stands up, says to them, 'Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are.'" Leads to the first thing that I want to share with you this morning, and it is this: making clear the gospel truth will never end. Sometimes I will battle with a principle that I want to say, "Lord, you've had me reiterate this." I almost feel in a sense like I'm beating a dead horse. You know, God, I preached that 4 years ago. Why do you want me to do this again? Because, and it's as if God just, you know, when you look at a child when they say something foolish, and it's like God's looking at me going, "Now who's the one that's dense here?" And you know, it's me. And we have to be reminded of things. Amen? Boy, do we have to be reminded of things, because, see, when they put speed limits on roads, even if it's the same speed limit all the way down the road on the interstate, I wonder why they put the speed limit on the interstate every few miles. Huh? Because we forget. We say we do. We have short memories. I'm going to add to this, we have shorter memories now than ever in history. Because the TikToks, the scrolling through Facebooks, the mindless it has created, and I'm telling you, when I mean a tactic from the enemy, this has been, I think, one of the most effective tactics in history. Because when you can reduce the attention span, what does it do for anything, especially worship, right? Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry. I fell asleep this. First of all, I didn't see you fell asleep. I thought you were praying for me. Go ahead and laugh out loud, so you'll know who you are. People say that all the time. I didn't mean to fall asleep. I've been busy. You don't have to. Hey, that's between you and the Lord. If I preached a whole nursing home to sleep in less than 8 minutes, the whole of them, every one of them, are drooling. I was like, praise the Lord, man. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the kind of pastor I want to be, man. I want everybody that I preach the gospel to go to heaven first. Just a joke there, by the way. But I'm not the rule presenter. I'm not your dad. I'm not your authority figure in the sense of shame, shame, shame. Everybody knows your name. I'm not going to stand there when you say one day before the Lord, if you flim-flam with Christ, go, wait, Brother Jonathan knows what I really am. And it's not going to happen, church. We're going to all stand before him by ourselves. There's not going to be excuses then. I have a pastor friend that I can tell he must be getting out. I need to call him. I really need to, because I think he's getting agitated because he's starting to put kind of passive-aggressive statements, you know. Don't worry, you can keep on. God, you know, there's going to be a judgment day and it's going to be payday. And I can tell he's frustrated. I know a lot of pastor friends are very frustrated because after COVID, it seems that everybody, you know, I know they talk about the COVID fog and amnesia. But everybody forgot that we worship on Sundays. Huh? And we haven't had as big of an issue with it here. I'm thankful for that. But my pastor friends, people don't realize the passion and the time that you commit to even just a message up here. It's a lot of time. It's a lot of study. It takes a lot of time. You don't realize that. You know, I remember a little kid years and years ago walked up after church because, hey, what do you do for your real job? Amen. You know, like he, and I've known pastors that walk up on Sunday and open up a Bible and start talking, and let me tell you what the majority of what you hear is. You're going to get out what you put into it. You're going to get a lot of ums, you're going to get a lot of repetition, you're going to get a lot of jokes and a lot of funny stories. Jokes and funny stories don't get you to heaven. Now, occasionally a funny story and a joke can add a reinforcement to some biblical truth that you're either alluding to or have to reinforce that, but I want to promise you one thing. What I'm doing up here this morning is not funny. This is not funny. This is not a joke time, because I want to tell you something. There are people watching online this morning. You'll see this message, and potentially there's people in this building right now. They're going to hear the gospel for the last time ever, and they're going to stand before God, and some of them might not even know the thing that's in your body right now that you don't even know is going on. You don't know what's going to happen when you drive down the interstate this afternoon, because you have a date with eternity, and we know what the scripture says, right? Our days have been ordained before the foundations of eternity. So that means that we have a start and a stop time, and we don't know when it is. I bet we'd start living different if we had a little clock above us, the countdown clock, amen? Maybe not, but I sure hope either you're blind if that's the case, or you just had so much time you figured you'd deal with those things later on. But I think God made it for a reason, so that we would be able to live realizing that, hey, none of this matters. We're not promised tomorrow, so live right now like you have one day left. Very important stuff. And making the gospel truth clear and reaffirming these truths is going to never end, because, again, we have short memories. What is so important right now to us? Oh, not that you have a bill that's late. That doesn't matter. That's not going to do anything. If you die and don't pay that bill, whoop-de-doo, right? But what if you die and don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Let me just assure you right now, I'm a black and white. The truth is what it is. You have a horror awaiting that you cannot begin to comprehend. Now, it doesn't just, you know, you hear sometimes people say, you know, you got this devil with a hell of a pitchfork, and it's going to be, you sit there and burn, we're going to party together, and it's just going to be whatever. No, you don't realize what hell is. Hell is the separation from God and the absence of every good and perfect thing. In a body that feels everything perfectly, experiences everything perfectly and needs no nourishment to continue living. Your body needs no oxygen in a place we know called hell, this place of separation from God. You can live forever with no oxygen, no water, no food, no hope, no life. You have nothing that's going to cease your body from living, which would be the greatest desire from a person in there, that it would just cease to exist. But see, that's the problem. We're all one day going to get a body that will not die once we die. We've been promised that. So the issue becomes, can you imagine the horror of living in a place where you feel, you taste, you think clearly and perfectly no matter what you're lacking? You can't pass out. You can't die. You can't sleep. You're reminded every moment, remember, there's no more night. The old order's passed away, but you're in complete darkness. And the scary part about it, and I think it's important as I begin to understand conceptually the misconceptions that I was taught growing up about what hell is. Hell is merely the separation from every good and perfect thing, which, by the way, right now we're experiencing good and perfect things from God as we breathe in. As you begin to run, if you ever want to experience what it's like to have advanced COPD, which is congestive obstructive pulmonary disease, which people get most often from smoking, the greatest way to experience that is to get yourself a small straw or a coffee straw and go run a mile. If you ever want to know what it's like to struggle to breathe, go do that. Now imagine, again, being in a place separated from God where there's no ability to catch your breath. You're in a continual state of choking, a continual state, ready, vomiting. There's no water, but you can't die. Do you understand now why this principle means so much to me? Making clear the gospel truth will never end. It is the most important thing that I will ever do. And the reason I'm going to tell you why it's so important this morning is because I love you. If I was one of those, I call them sugar daddy preachers that get up on Sunday morning and just hand out sugar, right? Sugar daddy candies and cotton candy, right? Because, hey, everything's just hope, joy, and love. Everything's wonderful. We don't have to talk about that three-letter word that no one wants to hear about called sin, because, you know, God loves us and he would never send someone to hell. And you're exactly right. He won't. He won't send one. Every person that ends up in a place called hell has sent themselves. Every single one of them. Because again, in this life, we have the gift of salvation laying in front of us. God has sent Christ Jesus to pay a sin debt we owe. What did Jesus do? He took upon our sin and became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died in our place, paid in full. So see, God has done everything necessary to avert us spending our eternity in a place separated from him. He did everything. He doesn't defy our will. God allows mankind, as we see in the story of the rich man, when he says to Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Follow the law." The man says, "I've done that since birth." But then he knew his heart, and he says, "Sell your possessions, give it to the poor, take up a cross and follow me." And then the response is, he went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. See, he thought salvation was a wonderful thing that he wanted a part of, but he was unwilling to separate from his God, his little G-O-D, his God. His money was his security. His money was the thing that he had his hope, his rest. And the sad part about it is we know scripturally, like the man that one night said, "You know what? I'm going to build bigger barns." You very fool, this night your life will be demanded from you. No one in this building is going to hold on to life. Every one of us, we know what the Bible says. It is appointed man once to die and then to stand judgment. All of us are going to stand before God. And again, he gives us, that is actually the greatest manifestation of God's love, is the fact that he says to us, "You can tell me to get lost. I love you that much. You can tell me to go pound dirt. I love you that much. I give you that right." You say, "Well, wait a minute. Yeah, if God forced himself against your will and said, 'No, you're going to serve me whether you want to or not,' then it's not by grace and through faith, right? It would be through compulsion. He's compelling us to, whether we want it to or not. So then don't tell me or tell somebody, well, loving God would never send someone to hell. Again, he doesn't. God merely gives us free will, amen? He gives us that ability to say, get lost. And he still lovingly desires us to come to faith, to repent, as the scripture says. Repent. Whew, that's powerful, amen? So reaffirming those truths is so important, the same way that you don't go out to your three-year-old child and say, now listen, don't go to the road again. You got it? Yep. We got that settled, right? Good. Go back in the house, leave them outside. You don't do that, do you? No, these biblical truths about God's word, the biblical truths we went through last week in our 18 through 30-year-old class in Proverbs chapter 1, talking about, what does Proverbs 1? Hey, wisdom calls out, cries out. Oh, you simple ones, how long will you love your simple ways? What Proverbs 1 says. It's actually a warning in the end part of that chapter about wisdom that says, hey, run from this foolishness. But God's going to call out. He's going to call out. But then there comes a limit to that where one day he says enough. When you reject, you can read it yourself. I don't have time to paraphrase it again. But it's so profound. We went into that last week about what ultimately happens. It says, right, you will call out, but he will not hear you. He will mock when calamity overtakes you like a storm. It's talking about when you tell God to pound dirt and you keep telling him to pound dirt and God's lovingly, lovingly shouting wisdom to you. He has friends calling you, telling you how much their hearts have been heavy for you and they love you and they want to see you come to faith in Christ, but you tell them to go and take a flying leap. Proverbs 1, read the end of it and you'll see what I'm talking about. But we got to see today Proverbs 2. And it was awesome because in Proverbs chapter 2, you know what it does? It reaffirms the blessings of what happens when you do listen to wisdom, when you do listen to the truth of God, his conviction, and it leads you into that perfect place of peace. It talks about all the amazing as God guides your steps, as God leads everything, he leads your thoughts and he grows you. It's just so awesome. Get in it and read Proverbs, the end of Proverbs 1 and chapter 2 this week, and you'll kind of get an understanding of what we looked at this morning. And we're just talking about the consequential things. Remember the, what do you call it, whatever's law? Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. So we see the scriptural principle even of that in Proverbs 1 and 2. And every one of us can't defy, you know, oh, it's all going to work out. I'm not doing what God says, but I'm going to be the one that it actually works out for. You can keep telling yourself that. The rich man and Lazarus, remember that story? Rich man found out. And Lazarus found out the blessing of living in God's perfect peace also in the comfort of Abraham's bosom. But then in verses 12 through 18, the whole assembly then falls silent. Listen to Barnabas and Paul describing all of the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, 'After these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' declares the Lord who does these things, known from long ago." Leads to the second thing I want to share with you this morning, and it is this: God will open doors, but will you walk through them? God will open doors, but will you walk through them? Looking at this right here, the assembly falls silent. Imagine when you've had all of this persecution that's been going on in this recent church. By the way, we're in the cradle, the infancy of the church in Acts. We're watching the birth of the church as we know it. There had been much persecution against the Christians. Lots of Christians had been flogged, beaten, killed. This was not a popular 1990s time to be a Christian where everybody shout and help. No, this was a tough period in history to be a Christian. They had to make a choice when God opened these doors to be obedient and to walk through these doors, knowing very well it could cost them their life. What do we know about Paul? We know that he ultimately goes and he's killed for his faith. What do we know about Peter? Peter is killed for his faith. 11 of the 12 disciples are killed for their faith. The only one that died what you call a natural life is John. We know him as John the Revelator, where God allowed him to be exiled to Patmos, where he wrote Revelation. They had tried to kill him on numerous occasions, but God wouldn't let it happen. But every other one of the disciples were murdered because they loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and knew that the truth of the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection and what Jesus Christ means was worth dying for, and they laid their lives down as a result of it. See, God's going to open the doors, but my question to you, church, is, are you going to walk through them? I've shared the story about the Rich family. It was the missionary family that we knew from Florida that would come on furlough and come to our house. I knew Mark. I knew the mom, Bob, and Noel was the mom. And Mark, with all the kids, we spent time together. We played together. We did all these things together growing up, so they were like family to us. Bob and Noel not only were missionaries their entire life, but then one of their sons, Mark, had gotten married, and his wife, they went on the mission field together. They had some children, and they were down a very dangerous part of Colombia where the FARC guerrillas, you know, those kind of a paramilitary organization, a terrorist organization called the FARC guerrillas. And they are not real in tune to missionaries. It's not something they see them as an object for nothing more than using as a bargaining chip to get money to fund their terrorist operations and their paramilitary, the things that they're involved in to try to overthrow the government. Mark was passionate about the gospel in Christ. One day, Mark disappeared off the face of the earth. They got a couple of signs of life over the couple of years, but then after that, it ceased. And it wasn't many years later. I read the actual letter from Noelle when she shared what had happened. I read it at Longview 8 or 9 years ago when she sent it to me about what had happened. One day, they get a letter from a man who was in the penitentiary who shared with Noelle that she needed their forgiveness because he was the man that had killed their son. And when Noelle got the letter, she said she was angry. She was angry because here is this man who's murdered my son and wants me to forgive him. And she said as she was anguishing over that, she began to feel an overwhelming sense of guilt as she then realized what she was doing. Here is a Savior that she had partaken in his death, Jesus, to give her freedom, forgiveness, and salvation. And then a man who had killed not even her perfect son, her son, she was wrestling with whether she was going to give him the forgiveness that he had asked for. Well, God convicted her, started writing, and then ultimately Noelle went to share the gospel. And what's so powerful about it is she sits down and hears his story about what happened. See, Mark, until he killed him, had day in and day out shared Christ with him, had literally just over and over again shared the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ. And when he killed him, that stopped. But what went on? Those footprints for God's glory that can never be washed over by the sands of time. And as that man began to think and anguish and began to deal with his guilt, he was arrested for other crimes and ended up coming to Christ in the penitentiary. And got the story. He asked her. She shared the story of what had actually happened. But see, Mark was willing to walk through the door as Noel and Bob had been. And my question to you today is, are you walking through the doors that God opens, or out of your fear, are you refusing to be obedient? Because see, you see your life, or your children's life, right, as we try to steer our kids sometimes. You know, baby, don't grow up to be cowboys. We want doctors and lawyers and such, right? We know that old song. But sadly, there's so many parents that actually do that. I've heard parents that encourage a child, you know what, and this is still my prayer, God, I don't care who my children marry as long as they love Jesus. I don't care if they're a $7 an hour employee at McDonald's cleaning out the grease trap. If they're in love with Jesus Christ, I don't care what they look like, red and yellow, black and white. I don't care. I care about them loving Jesus. That's what matters to me, because that's when I know that my children will be loved the way that they're supposed to be loved. But you can give me somebody who's got a bunch of money and they're full of themselves, they'll never love them the way that God commands them, calls them, and has laid out in his word for them to love them as Christ loved the church. You've heard me say that for years, hadn't you, church? 15 years now almost. I don't care. As long as they love Jesus, that's all I have in prerequisites. Oh, they didn't get their high school G. I don't care. I don't care if they've got a third grade education. As long as they love Jesus, that's what matters, church. That's what matters more than anything else. Are you walking through those doors right now of fear with your kids? Hey, we got to get you to Harvard. We got to get you to Yale. We want some big, prestigious university to equip you for life so you can go out there and make us proud. I'd be proud of a child that had F's in school all the way through because they tried their best at everything, but they did not have the cognitive ability to function on that level that maybe I do or you do. I'd be so proud of them if they love Jesus Christ with all their heart. Literally, in my opinion, they are what? Magna cum laude. In what matters? Because I can promise you one thing, you can have a wall of degrees and go to hell faster than anybody else. You can be dumber than a box of hammers with the claws grinded off of them. And if you love Christ, you'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." Look at that, praise the Lord. Got music, it's glory. The angels singing right now. But brothers and sisters, God will open those doors, but I question you this morning is, are you willing to walk through them? Ask yourself that. Remember, I'm not your dad. I'm not here to tell you to drink or smoke. I'll tell you what God's word says. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Honor that temple. Amen? Honor that temple. And by the way, oh, you don't know if you should watch that? Imagine Jesus is sitting right next to you when you get ready to watch or look at it. Now, are you going to watch it? Well, I wouldn't if Jesus, he's already there. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you. Don't tell me that you wouldn't do it if Jesus was there. The only way you'd say he's not is if you are lost and don't know Jesus. So stop watching it if you wouldn't watch it if Jesus was right there. And I'm meaning absolute serious with y'all this morning. Don't do it because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't drag the Spirit of the living God to the perversion and filth so often Christians justify dragging the Lord to. Let me move on. Verses 19 through 21. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that's been strangled, from blood. And since from ancient times Moses had those who proclaim in him every city, every Sabbath day, he is read aloud in the synagogues. Third and fourth thing this morning is our final life application principle, and this is number three, teach godly living. Ready? Not relationship through rules. Amen? Y'all know I grew up in a legalistic background, not from my parents, but from the schools. I disdain legalism. What is legalism? It's saying if you don't drink, smoke, cuss, and women wear skirts instead of jeans, God's going to be happy with you and you're going to go to heaven. But oh, God forbid, if you smoke, you're going to hell. Oh, you did. Oh, you're going to hell. Oh, I can't believe you. We're going to shun you because, oh, look what you did. Now, do I believe Christians should abstain from things? Absolutely. We'll talk about the scripture. That's a whole nother lesson. But those things this morning that I'm talking about, I shared that in Sunday school this morning. It used to roil my blood when I'd watch these people tell you what to do, and then I found out they're living the exact same things that they told others not to do. Why do I not do things that I don't do, and why do I not watch things today that I don't watch? Not because God's going to love me anymore, but again, because I bring the Holy Spirit to everything that I watch and everything that I see. And guess what else? I want a testimony, and I want to take care of the temple that God has blessed me with. I'm not going to be loved anymore of God if I don't do this, but I want to be holy because he is holy. I see this framework from God's word, even in Colossians chapter 3, to me most notably, that says, be careful. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on what? Things above, not on the things of the earth, for we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. So, church, do you see the Bible as a rule book to hold things back that give you fulfillment? Then you are misguided and you are looking at it from a legalist perspective. Jesus died on the cross for me to give me life. He's called me to be a living sacrifice to him. God forbid that one day Someone should say, well, I did it because you did it. I look to you. Reason is, I ended up with a 25-year-old addiction because I watched the deacons and the elders in between Sunday school and church doing what I merely wanted to do to be like the godly men that I looked to and looked up to in my life. Church, what is your actions? Do you want, I didn't ask to be a, you really didn't? You're not asked. Look to me as I look to Christ. Should no one be able to look to you as a steadfast demonstration of what godliness, righteousness, and truth is? Then who are they going to look to? Because everybody else will say the same thing that you say. So who are our kids supposed to look to, church? Who in the world can be that picture of Christ who can steadfastly stand firm in truth? And when you mess up, church, let me tell you, I want to tell you I messed up, and I need your forgiveness. You know how far that goes with them, by the way? Light years. When you ask someone to forgive you because you messed up, it goes light years. Because it shows the real Jesus to people, because they're so used to people saying, I didn't do nothing wrong. Problem. If they have a problem with it, they shouldn't have looked at me then. Oh, really? You are misguided and you're warped because the scripture speaks something else. It says in the Bible, if it causes your brother to stumble, what? Don't do it. You can make excuses all day long to me, but I'm talking about the one we're going to stand before one day. If it could cause one of your brothers or sisters to stumble, don't do it. Take it from an example, not only with what happened to me, I've talked to two people this week who had the same thing happen to them in their church. And sadly, I know all about it. These are young people who are in crisis of faith right now because brothers and sisters in Christ live compromising lives in front of them, and they are struggling with the whole entire concept of Christianity because the very people that they looked to were complete light and darkness when they would go to their house, hear and see what they saw and heard. Teach godly living. Not a relationship with Jesus through rules. You're going to go to hell if you date. You know, sometimes as parents, you might slip up and say, you know, boogeyman's going to come. Don't you say that. You'll make your child think that the boogeyman's going to come get him. You know, might the flippin', you know, oh, where are you going? Oh, I'm going to go to lunch with a boogeyman. You make it a non-issue. Some parents use that to scare kids. Don't do that. If you go out there, there's a monster. Don't do that. You're going to one day want them to believe in a God they can't see, but you're telling them there's a monster outside, and then you tell them it's not real? Amen? Be careful, because it's very easy to destroy a testimony, but it takes years to establish and affirm the truth of God's word. I know this is a hard message. I think it's hard for you. God's been beating me with it all week. A lot harder for me, because you only have to hear it once. This is hard stuff, church, but it's the truth. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's the essence of what God's created us to be and the life that he's called us to live. I want every person in this body of Christ to not only cross the finish road or the finish line, but I want you to finish strong. I want to run with you, and I don't care if you're 100 years old. I want to cross the line with you, and I want you to run faithfully and passionately until we stand in the presence of the Lord and fall dead one day, and the next face we see is the giver of our salvation. Amen? I don't want anybody to fall behind. I don't want anybody to fall out. I want everybody to run and faithfully stand firm, and I'm not going to sit here and play games with you and tell you it's easy. It's not. It's hard. Hardest thing it is right now in this culture, in this time in history, is to be a man or a woman of God with integrity and character and setting up the safeguards that we have to have with accountability and to protect ourselves many times from ourselves. Because we have an enemy that prowls around like a lion, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I want victory for you. I don't want you to leave here, going home, your wife's sitting next to you, your kids are next to you, and you're in that car with that blank stare out the front window. I'll tell you, there'll be somebody that'll do it. And you're going to go out of here, you're going to look with a glassy-eyed stare out of the car and go, it's almost like he knows my life that no one knows. Don't tell me you don't know what I'm talking about. I don't want anybody to leave here like that. But I know sadly it happens. You know, if I told him, he'd think something's wrong with me. No, I wouldn't. Again, let me just tell you from my background, I was a police officer. I was in business, and now I'm a nurse, and I've been a pastor for almost 15 years. You cannot shock me. I assure you, you can't shock me. If you said, let me take you to the house and show you the bodies, I'd say, okay, but I'm going to put handcuffs on you before we go. Because I don't trust you. Amen? But you're not going to shock me. I'd be sad for you, but you know what I'd do? I'd sit in court with you. If you were repentant, I'd sit in court with you when no one else would. Because you know what I know? I know one of the people this morning that we talk about, the Apostle Paul, was a killer of Christians. Who are we when the Bible talks about us being able to forgive? Forgiveness has no limits. Does that mean that I'm going to say, I won't tell anybody at your house? No, because I'd be the next one. No, there's sometimes consequences that can be quite painful, quite life-altering. Amen? This morning, I want you to leave here this morning, not with that glazed stare wife. Also, happens to women too. You're sitting over there going, if they only knew, if my husband only knew, if my kids only knew, my life would be ruined. Actually, you can allow the enemy to continue to sell you that lie, believing that your life would be over if you got from a place of from brokenness, lies, and living a big old bold-faced lie to the place of perfect peace in the midst of God's plan in repentance and restoration. Because then you actually leave here in freedom, no longer having to worry when you wake up if the other shoe's going to hit the floor. You know the old saying? When's the old shoe going to drop? When are they going to walk in and go, what is this? And you go, well, I knew it would happen sometime. I just didn't know when. You don't have to do that, church. Greatest thing in the world is when you open a closet and what do you see? Painted back walls with shelves and nothing on it. And by the way, next time you leave the shelf, you leave the doors open. You get everything into the light. Light and darkness have no fellowship together. Don't let Satan keep you bound in something that Jesus Christ wants to give you forgiveness and freedom from. One of the most powerful of those catching forces is bitterness, anger, resentment that hold us captive. And church, I just tell you, it's like drinking strychnine poison and then sitting there expecting someone else to die. Why do you say I know it? Because I lived it. And I'm so thankful that God gave me the freedom through forgiveness and ended up till the day that person died that I hated so much, loving them more than anybody else. God just turned my heart around, and I never had to tell them. They didn't even know. I was able to let go and forgive them and them just see a love after all they had done to me of forgiveness that was never, ever even had to be spoken. I just confessed it to the one that I had this bitterness and the one whose law I defied by having that unforgiveness and bitterness. And today, church, I'm free. Are you free? Or are you going to be the one that gets in the car this morning and leaves this parking lot and my words resonate in your heart and your mind as you get that glassy-eyed stare driving down the road and the rest of your day is going to be consumed with thinking, why didn't I just talk to him? Or why didn't I deal with this? Don't let that happen today. Jesus Christ came to give us freedom, to give us deliverance. And it's found as we reaffirm the truth of God's word, knowing that truth is the only thing. Know the truth and the truth will set you free. Because ultimately it's all about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. I hope this morning you know the peace that passes all understanding, that you have realized how far the separation, the chasm with sin is. And what is the separation? What's between it is the place we know as hell. It's separated from God. But what Jesus Christ is the bridge that enables us through repentance and forgiveness to have fellowship and be restored to the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born
lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.